Let's start this morning where Paul gets started, as Paul in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. Function, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So here I have Paul being described as the chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one this side of David would have anything even close to such an appellation attached to their name. Appellation is not a mountain. It is a descriptive term. In Acts chapter 22, we read that he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. Acts chapter 22, verse 15, thou shalt be his witness unto all men. So we see a redundant mention of his being chosen, and in the next verse you see the function is that he would be a chosen vessel that serves as a witness. So he's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen witness. This is something the Lord is doing in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and here in Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. You're not hearing about Peter, James, and John. You're not hearing about James, the Lord's brother, or James. You're not hearing about anybody save the Lord himself. Then in Galatians, in chapter 1, in the 5th verse, Galatians chapter 1, in the 15th verse, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, Paul here claims to be separated, and he claims to have been called. He has this, which is a grace message, and he's separated onto it. He's called. I can still remember my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Hoyt, telling me, you know how to spell separated because there's a rat in the middle. Yeah. Isn't it funny how you remember those kinds of things? Who cares, right? But in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, I see some more about my apostle, that he's not sent by Peter, James, and John. It's important to get that. Your Bible doesn't get that when it comes to the maps in the back, because it will say Paul's missionary journeys. Well, a missionary would be one that was sent, and he wasn't sent by Peter, James, and John to be missionaries of the gospel of the kingdom. He was chosen, he as a vessel, as a witness, separated and called to this grace business, which is not from Peter, James, and John. As a matter of fact, the 12 knew nothing of it. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 1, and this is the section of scripture that turned my head and helped me to understand that, oh, there's something big here that ought to be obvious, but I've been missing it all this time. And that is that Paul knew things Peter didn't. When I got my head around that, then all the ducks started lining up. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So Paul, as a prisoner of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the minister given the information. It was given to him. So a dispensation of God's grace given to the Apostle Paul. Nobody other than Paul
talks like that. He is unique. He's a singularity in that the Lord Jesus Christ came specifically to him and gave him the data which in other ages was not made known. Paul, verse 7, says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. He's not a minister according to Moses and the law. He's not a minister according to Acts 2:38. He's a minister that according to the gift of grace. So Paul then has all these descriptions that can be on his resume. He's a minister of this business of grace. Now, he has information that was given him that other people did not have. I have any number of times used with some success Romans chapter 16 verses 25 and 26 compared to Acts chapter 3 verses 19, 20 and 21, because in those two passages you have the same four words show up in entirely contrary contexts. Paul says the four words, since the world began, about teaching things that nobody knew since the world began. Peter uses the same four words, since the world began, saying that what he's teaching, everybody knew since the world began. So Paul then has a body of data that was unknown since the world began. Since the world began covers a lot of territory in your Bible. Forget the calendar. Think about Bible doctrine that does not contain the information given. It was hid since the world began. Since the world began, when Paul makes that startling statement, he is talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So the data which Paul has is unique. It is that which was hidden information, but is now made manifest. So Paul manifests that which had been hidden. It's difficult, given these attributes, to make too much of Paul. It's easy to make too little of him.
Yes.
A lot of people make too little of him. But the Lord Jesus Christ took him and gave him the position of being the chosen vessel, the witness, separated and called unto the gospel of the grace of God. The dispensation was given unto him. He's the minister of God's grace, and he manifests that which had been hidden. Peter, in Acts 3, is dealing with the Pentecostal people and saying, everything you know, everybody knew. Fascinating. Because today's Pentecostal people are as blind to Paul as was Peter, James, and John. They are as averse to, opposed to, Pauline doctrine as Peter might have been back in Peter's day. Peter, when he talks about Paul in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, or is it 2 Peter chapter 3? It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, talks about how Paul's information is hard to be understood. Verse 16. So Peter then had a most important position in Matthew chapter 16, but there's more coming that Peter knows nothing about. We cannot in any way lessen the importance of Peter to the people to whom Peter ministered, which would be the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. Those were the believers from those 12 tribes, referred to as the little flock. Peter's importance to them, Peter's importance to the kingdom program in your Bible is very much in place. Yet he has no standing of importance to you or to me. We don't go to Peter for our doctrine. We go to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ chose him and gave him as a witness. He then was selected specifically. it's not that he was walking around Jerusalem and said, oh, what are those guys doing? What about that? And joins up with Peter, James, and John.
Right.
He is anomalous. He is separate. He is a chosen vessel. He was chosen in Romans chapter 11 in verse 13 to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he has an office that is to be magnified. So we have our own apostle. The Roman Catholic Church, in the last couple of weeks, picking the new pope, Francis the Talking Pope, they picked him, and oh my, you'd think that it was the second coming of Peter or something, with all the press and all the fanfare and all the adulation given to him. Oh, he's our papa. No, he's not.
No.
Meanwhile, you don't feel left out. You do have your own apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he has an office that is a magnified office. It is magnified in the sense, particularly, that since by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, Israel has fallen. So what's the only game in town now? It's grace, Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Where do you learn that? You learn that from the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, we'd better magnify his office then, because he's the big deal now. He's got the data now. Now, it's not about Paul. It would have been about somebody. God uses Paul, chose him as a vessel, but his office is what we magnify more than the man himself. And in Romans chapter 15, in verse 8, Paul declares himself to be, verse 16, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, he's the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He ministers the gospel of God. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is a minister of information to the Gentiles. He, then, is picked out separate and apart from everybody else and given information that no one else had, and he is given marching orders. He is told specifically what he needs to be about doing. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5, Paul says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Stop there. Think how stunning that is. You've got 1,000 or so pages of Bible where that was simply not true. There were Hebrew priests mediators. They mediated on holy days.
Yeah.
One good reason I don't pay any attention to holidays is holy days are associated with their festival and feast program and their program dealing with sacrifices. I don't have any part in that. I've got one, the Lord Jesus Christ, doing everything necessary for my soul salvation. I don't need to sacrifice him every week as the Roman Catholic Church does.
Amen.
I don't need this continual sacrifice. I've got one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Stop at verse 6 and think about how significant that little bitty word all is. Jesus never said it. He was sacrificed for many, not for all. So, again, a tremendous difference. And aren't we glad? Whereunto Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. So, not only is he a chosen vessel and separated, and not only is he a minister, he's ordained. his ordination did not come from some convention of men, meaning the 12, or the Southern Baptist Convention, or any others, but his ordination came from God the Son coming to him and giving him, choosing him, selecting him, and making him. If he does it with pleasure, that's a good thing. If he doesn't, it's required of him that he present the gospel of the grace of God. So, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto, verse 7, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. He's an ordained, we already have him as an apostle, he's an ordained preacher. The idea of preaching is to present information in a manner that stirs up the hearer towards some end. Teaching installs doctrine.
Yes.
Preaching stirs up the doctrine that's already been installed to move folks or encourage folks to choose to leave point A and move to point B for some desired result. The word share in your Bible is always attached to a plow.
Yes.
God did not ordain sharers. He ordained preachers. It's a fine point lost in modern society where the preacher doesn't wear a tie, doesn't wear a suit, and you know, he walks up to the pulpit in his flip-flops and chewing gum and just demeaning and lowering the level of everything rather than raising people up. He's coming down to the least common denominator. Paul says that he has this, he's ordained a preacher and an apostle. Note, the parenthetical remark, I think, is so instructive. He has to make the statement that he's not lying. People have acted toward Paul as if he is a liar.
Yes.
Back in the day they did, mm-hmm. And today. You can buy books written mostly by Roman Catholic apologists who will tell you Paul's books don't even belong in the Bible, that his teachings are so far afield. I remember a University of Dayton professor who frequented our meetings for a short period of time, and he told us he knew, because he had a doctorate, and that made him smarter than anybody in the room, except for the fact that he was dumb as a brick, but he made the statement that he was convinced Paul was the Antichrist.
Yes.
Yep. You could make an awfully good case that Paul was in place to be the Antichrist as Saul,
yeah,
killing people and attacking the little flock of Israel, trying to wipe them out. Mm-hmm. So that, again, is a tremendous testimony to grace, where you take that which Paul calls himself the chief of sinners and make him the ordained apostle with a magnified office. Wow. Takes grace to do that.
Amen.
Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at it again, asks the question, am I not an apostle? He was having trouble with the Corinthians doubting his authority. And the Corinthians were engaged in sin that they would rather justify than stop. So they question Pauline authority. People still are questioning Pauline authority. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Paul says his seal of his apostleship are his converts. That is a wonderful statement, because it encourages us to know that as we serve the Lord, you're already sealed into the day of redemption. But isn't it nice to engage in that which you know is pleasing to the Lord, because it was so pleasing to him in Paul's case as well? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am unto you. He's everybody's apostle, every Gentile, no question about that. But to the converts, to the believers, There is what is referred to in Galatians chapter 6 as the household of faith. And Paul is calling that to these people's attention. His apostleship is being doubted to this day, may I say.
Yes.
In 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says that, "My first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So Paul is standing with the Lord and with strength. That's a good place, don't you know? Everybody forsook him. Paul is standing, and having done all to stand, he tells us, standing with the Lord, and he's standing rather than running or cowering. He's standing strengthened. The strength that Paul exhibits, when you think about the life that he lived, it's really quite amazing. The things that happened to him, the attacks on him, the people that wanted to kill him, they didn't let him down in a basket because it makes a nice picture for children to color. They were going to kill him. So he has to be escaping. He was, he says, delivered out of the mouth of the lions. He is out there that the preaching might be fully known. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 16, very important and very useful verses, we see that Paul declares himself to be the me first, and he declares himself to be the pattern. The fascinating thing about the me first is, of course, he was also the last, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, to see the Lord. And Paul says of himself that he is the pattern. So what I've got with the Apostle Paul is a man uniquely chosen and particularly outfitted. He has got his target ministry, which is all, and he takes to them the gospel of the grace of God. He is the apostle to the Gentiles with a magnified office. I've got then in place a man and a ministry. Those things are so clear and patently obvious, it's difficult to understand why it's taken, now we're into the 21st century, why it has taken so long before people begin to see this. And I have to say, even now, there's very few people beginning to see this. It's the information's been in the Bible for all this time, and I still have people say to me, "What is a dispensation?"
Mm-hmm.
People say to me, "Well, that's not in the Bible." It's kind of off-putting. It's kind of sad to know that this was all in place. And I was raised in a home that knew nothing of it, that went to a church that totally rejected it.
Yeah.
And I got catechized and confirmed and simonized and white wall tires and everything, and knew nothing of it. I would have dropped into hell and split hell like a bullet.
Oh my. Mm-hmm.
Get out into grown-up world and working for a living, and you come to a point, I did, where Christianity, that's for weak people. That's for people that need a crutch. And when you looked at Christians, you saw a lot of weak people.
Yes.
Weak mentally, weak intellectually. If I'm wrong, correct me. But if you really think that's where the Mensens hang out, you don't get out of the house much.
Yeah.
The reality is Satan is the one to be blamed here.
Yes.
He's the one who has blinded eyes.
Yes.
Blinded their minds, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He's the devil in the details. Paul obtain mercy. He's the me first to get it. And he's the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. The Pauline pattern. Jesus can't be the pattern. He's God manifest in the flesh. You can't live up to that standard. So Paul, then, has this particular calling. He's the man. He's got this particular ministry. And Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, says that none of these things move me. We're reading in the Psalms about I cannot be moved. Paul says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life to be dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Didn't look joyful. Everybody's rejecting him. He's locked up. Got eye problems. Didn't look joyful. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. His testimony is that of grace. Our testimony should be equally undiluted, unpolluted grace. It's not repent and be baptized. It's not live it. It's not do the best you can. The best you can would fail. Christ did better than you could ever do.
Right.
You trust his provision. God saves your soul. So Paul has this ministry, and this ministry testifies grace. I can have a ministry and testify tithing, testify water baptism, testify today's the Christian Sabbath, testify today's Palm Sunday. I can testify a whole lot of things that, as Peggy Lee famously sang, ain't necessarily so.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm supposed to testify grace. And there's Paul, and that is precisely what he is doing. He's testifying the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is not associated with the law program.
No.
It can't be, or grace doesn't mean grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And it does. So Paul testifies this business of the grace gospel. I testify not the gospel of the kingdom involving keeping the law, believing in the Messiah, keeping the commandments, enduring to the end, observing the holy days, and then still I have to hope for the best that my heart was right when I did it. I don't testify to their Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, red letter gospel. Rather, I testify to what Paul was chosen to minister, which is this new data, the gospel of the grace of God. In Galatians, in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 11, if you needed to cut the apron strings, if you needed to cut the umbilical cord to Peter, James, and John, get the scissors of Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He then is testifying Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus Christ according to Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, the revelation of the mystery. I do not stand in a pulpit and testify Jesus Christ by saying, as he taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I do not stand in a pulpit and testify Jesus Christ by saying that it is better to be a peacemaker, for theirs is the kingdom. I don't testify Jesus Christ by saying
go get water baptized. I don't testify Jesus Christ in the red letter manner. I testify Jesus Christ according to my chosen messenger who had the ministry to tell me about the gospel of the grace of God, and that is Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery. I testify Christ according to the black letters in my Bible written by the Apostle Paul. Mercy. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, we read in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Stunner right there in verses 7, 8, and 9, but particularly in 7, you see a gospel of the circumcision, and it's committed unto Paul, and a gospel of the uncircumcision committed unto Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision committed unto Peter. Two gospels, two men, two different messages. Whoa! Now, the new Bibles hide this truth. When people play fast and loose with Bible translations, they're playing fast and loose with all the doctrines that are in the Bible as well. And many of the people in the so-called Berean movement, I really resent the name, Berean Bible Society. The Bereans were unsaved Hebrews in a temple.
Yes.
Why would you name yourself after that? Why would you say Bible when you don't have one?
Exactly.
It's only in the original, so you don't have one today. Pastor Stan was asked, "Is one book that, where is the Bible?" And he waved his arm at his whole library. I beg your pardon. I've got a book, and I believe it. The Apostle Paul is pretty clear here that there is a gospel of the uncircumcision, a gospel of the circumcision. The new translations pretty much throw that out the window. The fact that there's two gospels is denied. They used to say to Amway people, knock on doors and see if you can get 100 no's. The idea being you can't.
Yeah.
Amway's thinking, if I can get them to knock on 100 doors, they'll sell something.
Yeah.
So the idea, knock on 100 doors and see if you can find any that say, yeah, there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Yeah, I don't think you'll be able to. Most of them will say, well, there's no such thing as heaven, no such thing as hell, and Christ is a myth, and that's where we are in today's society.
Yeah.
Paul clearly denotes two different messages. And which was given to him? Committed to him is the gospel of the uncircumcision. He is the one who is the due time testifier. Paul testifies. By the way, people get all bent out of shape. The fact is, Paul did go to the Bereans.
Yes.
Unsaved Hebrews in a temple.
Yes.
I thought he had the gospel of the uncircumcision. What's he going into the temple where the circumcised people are? Answer, Romans 3. They're no longer circumcised in heart and ears, so God numbers them among the uncircumcised, making the people in Berea a candidate for the Pauline ministry.
Yes.
The name still is wrong. For mid-Acts Pauline people to name yourself. We've got a church in town called First Corinthians Baptist Church. Pick the worst church in the Bible and name yours after it. Oh, boy. Well, and the Berean Bible Society isn't any better, hardly.
No.
Well, they've done it for a long time. What it means is they search the Scriptures daily. Oh, so we are good with taking a verse out of context and spiritualizing it. That's what we want to be known for, huh?
Right.
Really? Pastor Stam was a great guy, and I'm sure back in the 40s and 50s, Berean was a wonderful name. But we get smarter over time, and things move on. We don't have to be buried in the past.
No.
With our buried people from the early dispensational understanding, we can shake off their error and walk in newness of life.
Yes.
In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Wow. Paul is entrusted with the gospel. The idea that Paul is out there saying the same thing Peter, James, and John did, when it's clearly entrusted to him, it's sad. You've got more than 1,000 years of real human history when people were not allowed to read the Bible. It was a mortal sin if you read the Bible. Yeah. You would be burned at the stake if you had a Bible. The Romish, devilish church that brings you Good Friday and changes Easter on the calendar every year, that same outfit that just gave you Francis the Talking Pope, a Jesuit Pope, this ain't going to be pretty, people.
No. Mm-hmm. No.
The same outfit would have you to trust Peter. The same outfit would steer you away from Paul. The same outfit that does all that would have you to think that water baptism saves your soul, washes away your original sin. It was given to the trust of the Apostle Paul. And he calls himself a servant of God in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. Paul has a commitment to preach that which was entrusted to him, and so he is to be the preacher of the gospel. How wonderful. When I know that, I've got myself then a man that's God's man, a ministry that's God's ministry, and I know what it is. It's God's message. The gospel of the grace of God is God's message for today. It is not what's going on in most every church in town today. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, we read in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit. Paul's defensive a lot of times, have you noticed?
Yeah.
Because he's being maligned, he's not being believed. What he's saying is so different. It was off-putting to people. Well, here we are 2,000 years later and still off-putting. And the same church that stopped people from reading their Bibles and stopped people from understanding their Bibles, from their pulpits, fed to people Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the kingdom message, and Matthew chapter 16, Peter, now me. So the same church that took people's Bibles away and killed them if they had a Bible, taught them wrongly from the Bible for 1,000 years. Martin Luther's 500 years later figuring out a little bit of it. It's sad to me that you and I can know this, which tells me everybody could, but so few do. That's sad to me. I illustrated it one time in a sermon message where on one side of the auditorium I had a piano, on the other side there was an organ, and on the piano side I had a 2-pound bag of rice, and I just dumped it out on top of the piano. And I said, now I want to get all this over there. What I'd like to have happen is all of the rice to get over across the room immediately. But what happens in practice is one kernel.
Yeah.
Still got all those folks that don't get it over there.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice if we could just scoop them all up?
Yes.
And you're dropping them all over the place.
Yeah. Yes.
It was a good illustration to make the point that I'm grateful for each one of us that sees it and understands it.
Mm-hmm.
But the number of people who don't, sand of the sea kind of numbers.
Yes.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but not us which are saved. It is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. We don't preach Christ water baptized. We don't preach Christ in Matthew chapter 25, giving to the poor. We don't preach Christ metaphorically, allegorically, spiritualizing, you can be like Him. We don't put on the required reading list in His steps. We preach Christ and Him crucified. It's a done deal. We trust that which has been accomplished. We're not finishing it out. Sister Carol and I were down in Tennessee where they don't know what Bob Evans is, apparently, because up here, every Bob Evans, the parking lot's full. Down there, there were but two cars. So we pull into the Bob Evans, and I can see why it doesn't do well down there. It's not a very nice place, but why do you travel and go to the place that's same as you got back home? I just got knucklehead pretty well covered, don't I? And this nice young lady, she's waiting on us, and she picked up that we were saved people. Maybe she saw us say grace or something, I don't know, but she starts talking to us, and a sweet young lady, probably, I don't know, 22, 24, somewhere in there. And she then made the statement, "Well, Jesus did His part, now I have to do my part." Upon further investigation, it turned out she was a Seventh-day Adventist. At which point, we, from then on, only talked about menu items. She wouldn't talk about anything else ever again.
No.
When you tell them, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified," Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, isn't that in your Bible? "Would you like more water, sir?"
No.
You know how that goes. We preach that which is to the Jews a stumbling block, that which is to the Greeks foolishness. We preach what is the power of God to salvation, the wisdom of God. We preach Christ and Him crucified. So, I then come to the inexorable conclusion that I've got a man who's God's choice, that God put in place. When He opens His big yap, He is giving me the message that God gave Him to give me, and He's establishing my pattern. And when I understand what that message is, it's the grace gospel, Christ crucified according to the revelation of the mystery, I have no need to equivocate. The word "if" need not come up in my language. It's a word I can pretty well strike.
Yes.
I know some things, and so my job, our job, your job, all of our jobs is to preach Christ and Him crucified, preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That then stands us in the Pauline perspective where we know what the deal is. We know whose office to magnify. We know which part of the Bible, may I use the vernacular, trumps other parts of the Bible, takes precedent over other parts of the Bible. So I don't have to be Casper Milquetoast in some pulpit sharing and raising issues that nobody cares about as I preach to the air conditioner. I don't have to do that. I can preach Christ and Him crucified, and if you like it, that's great, and if you don't like it, that's great too. I've done my job. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.